To Sarah and the team for leading us together so well. Welcome again to church. I just add my welcome to that of Katie's. My name's Dave and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to you tonight. You'll need a Bible if you've brought one with you. Get that out. You'll need that. If you didn't bring one, there are some floating around in the little shelves under the seats. So find one there. We will have the text up on the screen, but it's great to be able to follow along for yourself, and just check what's going on in there. Katie mentioned earlier that today is Australia Day. It's a national day to mark the arrival of that first fleet of 11 convict ships sailed all the way from Great Britain. And Australia Day celebrates that and remembers that, the raising of that Union Jack at Sydney Cove by the commander of that first fleet, Captain Arthur Phillip. And that was back in 1788. A quick look at the Australia Day, official Australia Day website will tell you that today is the day that our government has set aside for all of us to come together and celebrate as a nation all that's great about Australia and what it means to be Australian. We're told that it's a day to reflect on what we've achieved and what we can be proud of in this great nation of Australia. It's a day for us to recommit to making Australia an even better place for the future. That's what Australia Day is meant to be all about. For many Australians, Australia Day is just a day of barbecues and fireworks. Maybe it's a day of citizenship ceremonies and local community events. For others, it's a day of crazy wigs and face paint and putting the Aussie flag on everything. For some, it's just chilling out and hanging with mates or family, listening to Triple J's Hottest 100 Countdown. Apparently over half of our population of 21 million take part in Australia Day. It's a pretty big deal. Even so, amidst all this celebration of being Australian, there is a mingled controversy within today. While many of our Indigenous Australians celebrate Australia Day, some don't. For some Indigenous Australians, today is not Australia Day, but Invasion Day. And they would look at today, rather than being a day of celebration of that anniversary of the First Fleet's landing, they'd see it rather as a somber day of mourning. See, for some Indigenous Australians who look on today as Invasion Day, they remember that First Fleet's landing as a reminder of the loss of their rights to their own land, as a reminder of the loss of the practices of their culture. So Australia Day means different things for different people, but it is indeed a big day of remembrance, whichever way your view on that is. One of the former heads of Tourism Australia once said that on Australia Day, he said, we must be one of the only countries in the world that marks its national day not by celebrating its identity, but by questioning it. Interesting statement. We're a nation of 21 million people with 21 million identities, or so we're told. Every year, come Australia Day, all sorts of discussion comes into the national stage, all sorts of discussion leading up to and across the weekend about what it means to be truly Australian, about what Australia Day might mean for you. I was reading the newspaper this week and across this weekend on my iPad there, and at least five or six different articles asking what it means to be Australian or un-Australian. It's a question that we're asking. We see on the TV and on the radio, or those dreaded YouTube ads, all asking us or attempting to tell us what it means to be Australian. Sam Kekovich tells us that it has something to do with eating chops and teaching our kids to love lamb. Some say it's eating Vegemite or loving sport, choosing summer over winter every time. It's looking out for your mates or embracing multiculturalism. It's volunteering in the local community. It's barbecues, it's boozing, it's fishing, it's the great outdoors. All of these different pictures are said to define something of what it means to be Australian. Tonight I'm not going to add to the mix of people telling you what it means to be Australian. You probably have your fair share of that already. You've probably got your own ideas about what being Australian means. I love Australia and I thank God for our nation. But I believe that there's a far more important question that all of us should ask. And it's not what it means to be Australian. See, the Bible tells us that this is not our ultimate home. It doesn't matter where we live, whether it's Australia, America, England, anywhere around the world. It's not our ultimate home. This is not our ultimate destination. The Bible tells us that we've been created by God and are destined for eternity. But the biblical worldview is grander in scope than just this one lifetime. The Bible tells us that our life is like a mist. It's just a little blip on the radar of all eternity. But yet, our life has value. Extreme value to the God who created us. And how we live our life here and now on earth will determine where we spend our eternity. It's a much bigger question that we should be asking. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, writes many letters in the New Testament, but he writes to one particular church in a place called Philippi, and he reminds the Christians there, the believers who are there, people who have put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, he reminds the Christians in Philippi that their true home is in heaven with God. That if we're a believer tonight, if you're here, if you know and love Jesus, if you're trusting Him to save you from your sin, your true home is not Australia, while you might be a citizen of this country. Your true citizenship is in heaven, God's eternal kingdom. And so I think that in light of the biblical worldview, in light of all that we know of God and His Son, Jesus, our Savior, the most important question is not what it means to be Australian, but what it means to be a citizen of heaven, of God's eternal kingdom. Because I think that that has a greater implication. Because how we live our lives helps us to have a certainty about where we'll spend eternity. Understanding what it means to be a citizen of heaven helps us to find peace with God. It gives us purpose. It orients our lives. It gives us hope and joy for the future. If you've got your Bible there, open up to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to have a look about halfway through the chapter, around about verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Why don't we just pray first and ask God to speak to us as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You that You are a God who speaks, a God who has revealed Himself to us in the creation around about us, in this world that You have made, in this wonderful country that You've given to us here in Australia. Lord, we see evidence of Your handiwork and Your blessing, Your grace, Your power and Your majesty all around us. Father, we see too so powerfully in Your Son, Jesus, our Savior, Your plan for mankind. Lord, we see in Jesus and all that He did at the cross on our behalf just how great a value You place on the little blip in the scale of eternity that is our lives. Thank You, Father, for saving us. Thank You for showing us who You are and showing us that we can have a place with You for all eternity in Your kingdom. Father, would You help us to hear from You as we look at Your Word now? Lord, speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Show us more of who You are and what it means to live as citizens of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read from verse 17 of chapter 3 into chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the Philippian believers and he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I've often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Lovely words from the Apostle Paul to the believers there in Philippi. Our key verse which summarizes Paul's thinking up to this point in his letter. You can read chapters 1, 2, and 3 for yourself later on. Paul summarizes his thinking throughout this point in the chapter there in verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Citizenship is important to us. We don't often think about it in that terms, but it is. It's important to us. It's vital. We so often take it for granted. If our citizenship is taken away from us, if our Aussie citizenship or wherever your citizenship may lie was taken away from you, you'd surely miss it. That's why, in a sense, Australia Day is important. It's part of who we are as Australians. We need that to remind us. We need that to force us to ask that question, what does it mean to be Australian? Because it's important. It's part of who we are. In our text tonight, as we get to verse 20, Paul reminds us that as followers of Jesus, we're citizens of heaven. It's important for us to have the scripture record to remind us, to prompt us to ask that question. What does it mean to live as a citizen of heaven while living here on earth? We see from Paul's language that the church in Philippi was very dear to him. He really had a great love and care for the believers there. Certainly, as you read all of the record of Paul's letters to all the churches that he wrote to, he loved them all. But certainly the Philippians held a special place in his heart. We know that they had the same sort of mission-mindedness, the same love of the gospel that Paul did. We see the language there in verse 1 of chapter 4, the depth of Paul's love. He calls them my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, dear friends. This was a healthy and a mature church. It was a mature body of believers. And yet Paul cared so much for them that he wrote to encourage them and said, remember, guys, you're citizens of heaven. You're not citizens of Rome, while you may be. That's not ultimately your true destination. That's not ultimately your true home. Our true home is in heaven. Paul says a number of things in this text that help us to understand what it means to live as a citizen of heaven. What does it look like? What does that actually mean as we ask that question tonight? First thing he says is that being a citizen of heaven means joining in with others. It's not something you do on your own. It's not an individual thing. Being a citizen of heaven means joining with others. He says that in verse 17 there. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. He says first up, join with others. Certainly we're told in the scripture that following Jesus is an individual decision that we all have to make. We have to decide who we believe Jesus to be and what we're going to do with him. Are we going to accept him as Lord and Savior? Are we going to look to him to save us from our sin? That's an individual decision that we all have to make. But following Jesus is not an individual pursuit. We don't walk alone. We're to join together. We're to come together as God's people. Citizens of heaven join with others. That's why we see right throughout the scripture as God's people are referred to, as believers are referred to. The Bible refers to them as a body, a collection of individuals united together by their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. A people who are united together with the love of Christ. Being a Christian is not a lone wolf affair. It's not something that you do on your own. We join together. Citizens of heaven love being with other citizens. It's one of the reasons why we meet together each week in our Sunday services. It's why we get together in small groups and study the Bible together, and why we pray together. It's why we share meals with one another and interact in one another's lives. It's because as citizens of heaven, we should be doing that. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We are to meet together. We are to come together as God's people. Paul encourages us to join together with other citizens of heaven. What does he say we should do when we get together? Well, he says, follow my example. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This might sound a little bit elitist at first glance. Might sound a little bit like Paul's maybe bragging. Yeah, look at me, follow me. Look at my example. Certainly would sound arrogant if I stood up here and said, righto, City North, this is what you've got to do. Citizens of heaven, you have to follow me. You have to be like Dave. That certainly would sound arrogant. That's not what Paul is getting at here. He's not bragging. He's not being elitist. In fact, if you actually read through all of Paul's letters, you'll see that he's actually has a very humble and a very real picture of the man that he really was. We absolutely see that in Paul's letters. And that brings me to my second point of what it means to be a citizen of heaven, and that is that citizens of heaven are humbled by the reality of their sin. Paul certainly was. Paul, when he was writing to the young believer, Timothy, he had this to say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Catch that sense of the reality, the humility with which Paul saw his own condition? The worst of sinners, he said. We know from Paul's story of his life, by the grace of God, he'd come to recognize the truth of that reality, that he was a sinner. He was humbled by the reality that all of us share the same predicament. He writes that in Romans. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul understood the basic truth that our hearts are deceitful above all things, that all of us need saving from sin because we can't deal with that problem ourselves. Paul referred to himself as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, because earlier in his life, while he was out, while the other apostles who'd been with Jesus were out sharing the good news that Jesus had come to save us from our sin, what was Paul doing? Paul was roaming around persecuting these early Christians, seeking to halt the spread of the gospel Yet we know from Paul's testimony that he experienced the grace of God on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared, stepped in and showed Paul his sin. Paul knew he was a sinner. To his dying day, he was uniquely aware of the depth of his own sin and his desperate need for a Savior. That's the heart of the gospel message. If you're a Christian here tonight, that's the reality of your predicament. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all need Jesus. That's why the gospel is such good news, that he came to save us. Citizens of heaven are humbled by the reality of our sin. We need a Savior. That brings me to the third point. Citizens of heaven look to Jesus to save us from our sin. Paul certainly did. We see that there quite clearly in verse 20, our key verse tonight. He says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul looked to Jesus to save him from his sin. As humbled as he was by the reality of his own sin, Paul looked to Jesus, because only he can save. We need to look to Jesus to save us from our sin, if we're a citizen of heaven, because that's the only way we gain entry into his kingdom. So, heading back to Paul saying, follow his example. If he wasn't bragging, if he wasn't being elitist, if he knew that he was a sinner and he looks to Jesus to save him from his sin, why does he say, follow my example? Why does he want the Philippians to follow him? Well, that's because citizens of heaven should encourage one another. That's our fourth point. Citizens of heaven encourage one another. As we look at the life of Paul, as we examine all of his other letters, we see that his lifestyle was certainly characterized by a love for God and for God's people. The things that Paul regularly did, like owning up to his sin and confessing his sin, owning up to his need for a Savior, wrestling with God in prayer, studying God's Word, sharing his faith, encouraging people who were depressed or down. That's the pattern of his life. And Paul says, follow that pattern. But not just him, he's not just blowing his own horn. He doesn't just say, follow his example. He says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. What he says is that there's other citizens of heaven that you can look at to be encouraged by. There's other citizens of heaven, godly men and women amongst you who are walking in a way that is right for citizens of heaven. They're walking in a way that you should emulate. Paul says, live like that. Share those values. Have a love for God. Have a love for his people. Have a desire to live your life in such a way as to be an example to others on what it truly means to be a citizen of heaven, or a follower of Christ. Citizens of heaven should encourage one another in our walk with God. It's a responsibility that we all share. We're on display, not just for those outside God's kingdom, but we're on display for other citizens. Is your life, is your walk with God a pattern which others should emulate? I guess that's the challenge for us tonight. As we remember the truth that we are citizens of heaven, as we ask the question what that means, does my walk with God, does the pattern of my life, something that others should emulate? Paul says we should be encouraging one another. in that way. Paul helps us to further understand this by giving us the contrast then in verse that begins in verse 18. He says there that I've told you often and before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. What he's actually saying is that there's people who'll choose to not be citizens of heaven. And it's a reality that gives Paul tears. He's depressed about that. He's sad about that. Because why would you exclude yourself from such a great joy? Why exclude yourself from such hope and peace? Paul says that brings him to tears. But it's a reality. It's true. God doesn't force anybody to become a citizen of heaven. It's an invitation that's given freely to all. Paul says here in this contrast that there'll be people who are outside the kingdom. And that in itself tells us something about us who live as citizens of the kingdom. It tells us that citizens of heaven live for God and not for themselves, because he looks at how these folk live. It says there that verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. The reality is, if you choose to live outside of God's kingdom, your mind's going to be far from God. You're so caught up in the here and now, all that it means to be a citizen of Australia, wherever you may live. Paul says, those folk live for themselves. Their God is their stomach. Doesn't necessarily mean that they just love food. What he's picturing is a lifestyle, a trajectory, an aim or a purpose of somebody's life. And it's not heavenward. It's not concerned with God or the things of God or the kingdom of God. It's all wrapped up in self. It's all wrapped up in me and looking for my own glory. Setting my mind on earthly things. It's living for ourselves versus living for God. That's the contrast, the picture that Paul is painting here. Helps us to understand that as citizens of heaven, we need to live for God, not for ourselves. Our primary aim, our purpose, should be to live for Him. Paul's not saying here that citizens of heaven, Christians, followers of Jesus, need to live in a cave, closeted away from reality and the responsibilities of life. We know that's not what he's saying. We know that's not true of the Christian life. Jesus said we are in the world. We're part of it. We're not of it, but we're in the world. Jesus, in his own ministry, he acknowledged our earthly responsibility to work, to provide for our families, to live as earthly citizens, to pay taxes, to submit to government, to contribute to society. Jesus acknowledged all of that. He acknowledged our need for clothing and for food and for shelter, security. But Jesus actually said, amidst all of that earthly responsibility, we're to seek first His kingdom. God knows we need all that other stuff. What Jesus was getting at and what Paul is getting at is it's a question of priority for citizens of God's kingdom. It's what we set our heart on. It's what we have our aim set towards. It's the purpose of our life. As citizens of heaven, we're to be concerned primarily with spiritual things, with God's plan, with His purpose. We're to have our hearts and minds and the direction of our lives set on a heavenward trajectory. And again, the challenge for us tonight is, as we remember what it means to be a citizen of heaven. How are we tracking? What is the aim and the purpose, the trajectory of our lives? How are we going in that? We're so easily distracted by the responsibilities of life here and now. But so often we take our mind, we take our eyes off what it means to be a citizen of heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We so easily get caught up with the treasures of this life. We can get so consumed with seeking after that, that we forget where we're really headed. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Thankful to God for all that we have here and now. But absolutely aware of where we're going to spend eternity. That's what needs to be important and have priority in our lives. The last thing that we see about what it means to be a citizen of heaven is that citizens of heaven long to be with Jesus. You see that in verses 20 and 21. Citizens of heaven long to be with Jesus. We long to be like him. It's something we look forward to. Paul says that he eagerly awaits, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his power, the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's going to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. The reality is, if you're a Christian, if you've put your hope, your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, God has given you his Holy Spirit. You are being transformed even now, day by day, to be more like Jesus. The Christian life is a journey of growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We are being transformed day by day. That's what should be happening. We look forward to that day when he comes again and completes that transformation. How we long for that day when we'll see Jesus face to face. What a glorious day that would be. I guess the challenge for us is, are we longing for that day? Do you look forward to that day? If not, go home, have a read. Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21. Some beautiful pictures there God gave to John. Pictures of heaven. How close will be to our God. What a wonderful reminder again. We should long to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus. I've given you six things there that we've taken out of that that text from Paul tonight about what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Joining with others. That was the first one. Citizens of heaven join with others. Citizens of heaven are humbled by the reality of our sin. That was our second one. We look to Jesus to save us from our sin. That was the third one. We encourage one another in that as we walk with him. Number five, we live for God and not for ourselves. And number six, we long to be with Jesus, to be like him. I think we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded of these things. This is not my home. I am a citizen of Australia. I'm thankful to God that I was born here, I live here. But ultimately, we're just passing through. Our real home is in heaven, with God. We need to be reminded of these things, which is why Paul writes to the church as he did. On Australia Day, we see lots of symbols of our nation, flags, Vegemite. There are all sorts of different symbols of Australia. National anthem, our coat of arms. All those things are helpful to remind us of what it means to be Australian. Symbols are powerful. Jesus gave us some symbols to help us to remember how we become citizens of heaven. On that last night, before he went to the cross, before he was betrayed, Jesus sat and had a meal with his disciples, with his closest friends. He washed their feet, he taught them, he prayed for them. And in that meal, Jesus took some bread after that meal. He'd given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That bread became a symbol of Jesus. After the supper, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup of wine, the juice that they had, Jesus said that would be a symbol of his blood, which was to be poured out in only a few hours for the sin of all mankind. Christians, as we come together, we regularly celebrate and remember Jesus' death and resurrection, the way in which we become in God's kingdom. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Jesus that we become citizens of heaven. Tonight we've got four little tables around the room, and in a moment I'm going to pray, and then you'll be free just to walk to one of those tables. If you know and love Jesus tonight, I encourage you, take those symbols, take a piece of bread, take a little cup of juice. Go back and sit down and just remember, look at them for a little while. Just remember Jesus, body and blood, for our sin. Remember his sacrifice that brings us into God's eternal kingdom. What we'll do is you have some time to eat that bread and just remember Jesus' body. And then once everybody's been served, once everybody's had a chance to do that, we'll drink that cup of juice together as a sign of our unity in Christ. If you're visiting with us tonight, if you're not yet sure what you think about Jesus, don't be weirded out by this. Just feel free to sit quietly. We don't want you to join in on anything that you're not prepared to. For Christians, this is a powerful symbol for us, to remind us of all that Jesus did on our behalf. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your love to us. And Lord, for that glorious gospel of grace that you've given to us. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to deal with our sin. Lord, we just thank you for his obedience and his love. Lord, for his life and ministry, for his death and resurrection. Thank you for these two powerful symbols of what Jesus accomplished at the cross on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the bread, which reminds us of Jesus' body, broken, beaten, so that we can be in your kingdom. What grace and mercy and love we find in Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that we can remember this together. Lord, would you challenge us about what it means to be in your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free in your own time to move to one of the tables and help yourself to those two symbols there.